in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. The man Athanasius was a prominent theologian in the early church, and he was dealing with church issues when the church was still sorting through who Christ truly was and what Christ had really accomplished. He taught on the true sonship of Christ, on the true deity of Christ. And at one point he addressed the question of why did Christ have to die such a horrible death? Now, that Christ died to atone for us was certain. But the question was, why did it have to be such a horrible death? Why did he have to be scourged and tortured to death on a cross? Why did he have to be punctured so that blood and water came out from his heart? Why did he have to die so brutally? And Athanasius used the example of a wrestler. He said, if a wrestler goes down to the ring and they bring out his pre-planned opponent and the wrestler wins, you don't know, and especially if you're watching wrestling on television today, you don't know if the fight was fixed. You don't know if it was a real fight. Yeah, he beat that guy, but maybe he couldn't beat anybody else. But when the wrestler goes down to the ring and he asks for all comers, and a guy comes out of the crowd who is vicious and mean and huge and brutal, and when the wrestler beats that guy, you have confidence that he could beat anybody. And he pointed to the death of Christ and he said, that is the worst type of death that mankind has ever devised to inflict upon someone else. And Jesus beat that kind of death. And so we can be confident that he can beat any kind of death. That the power that was at work to defeat death by crucifixion, death by torture, is a power that can defeat any death. And it's that power that Paul talks about in our passage this morning as I begin reading in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul writes, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And you have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would add your blessing to the reading of this portion of your precious word. As we've sung this morning, it is your words that bring us life, Father. It is your words that give us hope. It is your words that encourage us and strengthen us and prepare us for the life that we are to live. So God, move in us now. Empower your words. Empower us to be the kind of people that you would have us be. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So Paul recognizes the Ephesians, he recognizes their faith, he recognizes the love that they have shown towards other believers, and then he says that he's praying for them. And his prayer, he very quickly elucidates, seems to have a theme. because the language he uses all points in one direction. He says in verse 17, he's praying that God the Father would give them the spirit of wisdom. Now, wisdom in Scripture is the idea of effectual knowledge. It's not just knowledge for knowledge's sake, but knowledge that lets you get from point A to point B. Knowledge that lets you solve problems or accomplish tasks. Joseph, when he interprets Pharaoh's dream that there's going to be a famine, says you need to find someone wise to prepare for the famine. You need someone with effective knowledge. And he also prays that God would give them the spirit of revelation. Now, revelation is knowledge as well. Revelation is knowledge that has to come from God. Revelation is knowledge that we would not have access to if God did not tell us. It's not like seeing the sunrise, where we can all see that. It's things about spiritual matters. It's things about eternal life. It's things we could not know without God telling us. And so he wants them to have a spirit of wisdom, that is effectual knowledge, and revelation, that is knowledge from God, in the knowledge of him, in the knowledge of God. And so there's a focus to this prayer. He's very much focused on them knowing. Knowing effectively, knowing from God, knowing about God. In verse 18, he prays that their eyes should be enlightened. And this is the idea that our eyes are great, but if it's dark, you can't see anything. And so he wants to be sure that they have light for their eyes so that they can see. So it's not like, you know, wandering around in a dark room, but instead their eyes are lit and effective. But it's not their physical eyes he wants to have enlightened. It is the eyes of their understanding. And so again, we have this idea of knowledge. He wants their understanding to be able to perceive not physical things, but to perceive the truth. And he wants all this so that he concludes that ye may know. And so it's a very focused prayer. It's very specific. He's praying for one thing for these people, and that is that they might know. And that's interesting to me because, you know, that's not often how we pray. Usually when we pray for people, we pray for a wide array of things, or we pray for specific difficulties. Ephesus at this time was a very worldly city. It was a city with a gigantic temple to pagan idols, specifically Diana. And we would think that Paul might be praying for their purity, might pray that they not lapse back into idolatry. But all that he says here is that he is praying over and in manifold ways that they might know. And what he wants them to know is the answer to three what's. He continues in verse 18. I want you to know what is the hope of his calling, the hope of God's calling. Now, hope here is not the feeling. It is the concrete reality that one hopes for. Right? Like he said, I hope the Falcons win the Super Bowl next year. The Falcons winning the Super Bowl would be that concrete reality. That would be the hope. And so he wants them to know, well, what is the concrete reality to which God is calling them? He wants them to know also, a second what? What is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? That is, what is the awesome abundance? What is the overflowing excess of the inheritance that the saints have? Now, that they already have it, he's mentioned in verse 11. He says, in whom, that is in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. So they already have the inheritance. But it's also in some sense incomplete. He says in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance. That is referring to the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is the earnest. It is the down payment. It's the indication of, well, this is what the inheritance looks like. This is what it's going to be. But it's not finished yet. And so he's saying to the Ephesians, you have an inheritance. There is something good that comes to you from God. Some of it you've already obtained, and what you've already obtained is a down payment on the rest, and I want you to know what that is. And then the third what is in verse 19. He says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? He says, I want you to know how amazingly awesome is the power of God towards believers, pointing to himself, usward, pointing to the Ephesians, and pointing to us today if we have believed on Christ. What is the amazing awesomeness of the power of God towards us? Now, all these three what's, by the way, are pointing at the same thing. He's not going to give three different answers. He's going to give one answer. He's not going to mention hope again in the book until chapter 4, verse 4. And there all he's going to say is that we have one hope of our calling, just like he says here. And so there's one answer he gives to all these three what's. There's one thing that is common. It is our hope, it is our inheritance, and it is the power of God towards usward. And all of these things, he says, are according to something. Now, we talked a couple weeks ago in Ephesians about according to, and it's the idea of things that match. That if you have a blueprint and you build according to the blueprint, what you get is a house that matches that blueprint. And so all these things, our hope, our inheritance, and the power of God towards us are going to match a blueprint. And that blueprint is the power of God when he raised Christ from the dead. It says, according to, that is, this is going to match the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, the resurrection of Christ is an amazing event. As I mentioned before, Athanasius makes the point that he was not resurrected from a peaceful death. He was not resurrected from an easy death. He was resurrected from a brutal and a horrible death. God raised him up after 3 days in the tomb to never die again. And while that's a very familiar theme among Christians, it's important that we not lose sight of the fact that that's still an amazing thing. That's still an awesome thing to bring someone back from the dead. Even today, a couple thousand years later, you know, we as a country and as people, we spend billions and trillions of dollars trying to keep people alive. And while we may push back death for a day or a week or a month or even a decade, in the end we lose. If the Lord tarries, we're all going to end up passing through death. We've yet to beat death with all our technology, all our science. And in fact, we're not really making much progress. Life expectancy has been pretty flat lately. In fact, there are some indications it's going down a little bit. And so while we will probably live longer than people did during the Middle Ages, it's unlikely that, you know, our generations will live as long as Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or Moses, men who lived thousands of years ago. Death is still something that we can't beat. And that's just holding it off. We won't even talk about trying to bring people back from the dead. But it's not just a practically amazing thing. Even theoretically, the idea of resurrection is something that people balk at. In the New Testament, there's a sect of Jews called the Sadducees. They're Jews. They believe in the Old Testament. They believe in God. And yet they say, there's no resurrection. God's never going to bring anyone back to life. That's not going to happen. Paul, when he speaks to a group of wise Greeks at a place called the Areopagus, he preaches to them many things we would recognize. He talks to them about the God they don't know, the Creator who made them, and they're fine with that. He talks about the need for righteousness and that God's going to come and judge. They're fine with that. But when he gets to the resurrection, they're like, nope, cut it. We're not going to listen to that. Resurrection doesn't make any sense to us. Even in our culture today, we find that a lot of ideas from Christianity are popular. Yeah, they're twisted sometimes and distorted. But if you went around asking people which is better, love or hate, most people are going to say love. That's a Christian idea. If you'd asked that in Rome's day, not many people would have been on the side of love. Love was a weird thing. But the world has accepted that. If you talk about what's the right kind of marriage, and most people would say, well, one man and one woman. That's how it should be. That's a Christian thing. Most of the world has not looked at marriage that way throughout history. It's we, following Christ, who've said that, and the world has accepted that. But the world doesn't talk much about resurrection. The world doesn't talk much about the idea of the dead coming back to life. And indeed, sometimes even Christians seem a little bit shy about it. We'll talk about going to heaven. We'll talk about being with Jesus. And we expect those things. But that's not the end for us. One day we are going to be in new bodies on a new earth, walking around, talking, doing business. If you look at the end of Revelation, it sounds like an amazing metropolis of resurrected people living. And I think part of the reason is it's so hard for me to grasp the idea, how could we live in a world like this, with bodies like this, interacting like this, and yet never sin? But God has the power to make it so. And that's what he does in the resurrection. He brings Christ back from the dead, never to die again. And that's an amazing thing. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just lift Jesus up over death. He also lifts him up, according to verse 20, and sits him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Now, the right hand is a place of authority. It's a place of honor. And so Christ is presented as being seated at a place of honor next to the Father. And because of that, he is, in verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Now, this list is a multiplicative list of the idea of authority, that there's no authority now in reality than which Jesus is not higher. It refers to earthly authority. In Romans 13, Paul says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, this language of power. And so the idea that there are physical earthly powers that Jesus is higher than. But it also refers to spiritual authorities, spiritual beings, Satan, demons, angels. Paul writes in Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our fight as Christians is not against other humans, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so he says, yes, we as believers have a fight against highly ranked evil spirits. But he says here, but Christ is higher than them all. That God has elevated him far above any evil spirit, not just now, but forever. He says, and every name that is named, not only in this world, not only right now, but also in that which is to come. And so there's never going to be anyone higher than Christ. God has raised him from the dead. He set him over death, and he set him over all other authorities, all other powers. And this is not just a symbolic elevation. I've worked at a couple companies where sometimes you'll walk past somebody's door and they've got a new title, right? They were assistant to the vice president and now they're assistant vice president or something like that. They've got a new title. They've been elevated in that sense. But if you ask them, all right, so who's under you now? Well, nobody. I've got a better title. I've got more pay, but nobody is my worker. But that's not what's happened here, because in verse 22, it says that God hath put all things under his feet. Now that hath put is the language of subjection. It is the language that we looked at not long ago in Ephesians chapter 5, saying that not only is Christ over these other powers, but they are subject to him. They are his subordinates. He has authority over them. He's not just been picked up and put to the side to be ignored, but he has been elevated over them as an authority, so that every power, every authority is under his authority. This power also is given him, that is Christ, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. And so we as believers, we form the church, and we are under Christ's authority as well, but as a head, not as some kind of lord, not as some kind of king. But just as he is our head, we are his body. And so in verse 23, he says, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And here Paul points to the fact that, amazingly, even though God is omnipresent, even though he created all things, even though he fills all things, he has chosen to make us, the church, something that fills him up. We are something that completes him. Not in the sense that he is incomplete in himself, but in the sense that in his desire to work out his will in this world, he has included us, his body, to fill him, to complete him and his mission. And so this is the model of our hope. This is the model of our inheritance. This is the model of God's power towards us, is what he has done in Christ. He has raised him from the dead, never to die again. He has put him over all powers in the world, not just now, but forever. And so Paul now goes on to point out, and so what has God done in our lives that matches that blueprint? And the first thing is, he has raised us from the dead. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And then in verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And so we also have been raised from the dead. Now it's a different type of death. Christ died a physical death to be punished for our sins. But we were dead, it says, in trespasses and sins. That is, because of our trespasses and because of our sins, we were dead. And that death was being under the judgment of God. That because of our sins, because of our trespasses, we were liable to punishment. God's wrath was upon us. And in that sense, we were dead. We were cut off from what is truly good, that is God. We were cut off from what is truly life, that is God. We were under his wrath. We were in danger of his curses, and we were cut off from his blessings. We were dead. But Paul says to the Ephesians, just as Christ was raised from death, so you have been raised from death because you believe. You've been raised to death, never to die again. So you are no longer under the wrath of God. You are no longer liable to judgment. You are no longer cut off from blessing. You are alive. In Christ, you have access to God. You have access to life. You are alive from the dead. Similarly, he says that we have been elevated over those things that used to rule us. In verse 2, he says, wherein in time past ye walked, that is, in the past you walked in sins and trespasses, according to the course of this world, just like the world does, just like the world suggests that you do, according to the prince of the power of the air. This is usually understood to be Satan. And you'll notice there the overlap of language, that just as Christ was elevated above principality and power, so we formerly, or the Ephesians formerly, and by extension we formerly, were under the dominion of the prince of the power of the air. Those same language groups. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And so just as God worked to bring us life, so the spirit of the prince of the power of the air worked to keep us disobedient. And we were, he says in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so he says, yes, in the past, before they came to know Christ, the Ephesians were under the authorities of this world, because they had no other. The world told them to walk in a certain way, and so they did. Satan suggested and tempted them to walk in a certain way, and so they did. Their flesh desired and their minds desired to live in a sinful way. And so they did. And the same is true of us, right? If we don't know Christ, all we have is the world and our flesh and the devil to lead us around. And they're willing to do so. They'll tell us, hey, you should do this. You should do that. Do the other. All of it contrary to what God wants for us. But Paul makes the point that all of that was in the past for the Ephesians. They weren't like that anymore. They weren't bound by those things anymore. That was in the past. In the present, he says in verse 6, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so if Christ has been elevated above all those things, and we now sit with him, then we have been elevated above all those things. We are alive from the dead, never to die again. Not in the sense of physical death, but in the sense of we're never going to be subject to the wrath of God. And we've been set above the powers of this world, not again so that we can be lawbreakers, but so that we don't have to do what the world tells us to do. We don't have to do what Satan tells us to do. We don't have to do what our flesh tells us to do. We're above those things, just as Christ is above those things. And again, he connects back to his earlier language in verse 6. In 7, when he says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That is, just as Jesus is above every name both now and in the ages to come, so we who have received God's grace, it's not temporary, it's not short term, it's so that forever, in the ages to come, he can point to us and say, these are those upon whom I have showed my favor. These are those to whom I've been gracious. And so this is our hope. Our hope is that God has raised us from the dead and that he has set us above anything that would try to guide us against him. This is our inheritance, that God has raised us from the dead and empowered us to live lives that please him. This is the power that God is working on in our lives. Now, this is what Paul wants them to know. And as I asked several times Wednesday night, the important question is why? Why does Paul want them to know this? Why is Paul desperate for them to know these things? And while Paul doesn't say it directly, there are some principles from Scripture that I think can help us understand why. Why is this the foremost thing in his mind, that they know these things? And part of the reason is the simple fact that it doesn't always look that way. I don't always look like I've been raised from the dead. I mean, sometimes I look like I'm death warmed over. When I get up in the morning and I look in the mirror, I'm like, man, what is that thing looking at me? But I don't always look like I've been raised from the dead. I don't always feel like I've been raised from the dead. It doesn't always look that way. It doesn't always feel that way. And so it's important that we know this for even when it doesn't feel like it. This is why Paul calls it a hope. In Romans 8, Paul says that a hope is something that's not seen, or else it wouldn't be hope. And it's not that it's not seen because it's future. It's that it's not seen because it's not obvious, right? I can't go anywhere and show you that God has raised me from the dead. All I can do is point to Scripture and say, well, he said he would, and I trust him. Because I don't always feel that way. My father, not that long ago, was having some really severe physical difficulties and some really severe pain. And he's been a believer for years. But in that moment, he did not feel like one. And he got the notion in his head that God was against him, that God was going to crush him physically and cause him pain and then take his life. But that wasn't true. He needed to know that he was free from the wrath of God. That despite how he felt in that moment, he was delivered from that death to never die again. He needed to know it because it didn't seem that way. It doesn't always feel like I'm free from the power of the world, the flesh, and the devil. I don't think I'm alone in that, I don't think, right? Sometimes it feels like the world and the flesh and the devil are on us, you know, like a man riding a donkey is how Martin Luther characterized it. And we just can't get away. So we need to know it's not true. However it feels, however it seems in the moment, you, if you have trusted in Christ, are free. You're free from death. You're free from the power of any authority that would guide you against God. You need to know it precisely because it doesn't always seem that way. And then you need to know it because it's hard to act that way if you don't. Jesus says in John 8 that you shall know the truth and the truth will make you free. And what that implies then is that some people are not free because they don't know the truth. Not knowing the truth keeps them in bondage. Because it's hard to live the way we should if we don't believe these things. It's hard to live like we've risen from the dead if we don't know that we have. I've known several people over the years who thought that they could lose their salvation. They thought that, well, yeah, God may have brought me back from the dead, but I could still die again. And that tormented them. That made their Christian life miserable. Because rather than taking sin and confessing it and setting it aside and moving on, they were stuck in it. They were stuck worrying about it and thinking about it and being tormented by it. They needed to know that just as when God raised Christ from the dead, he was never going to die again, so they, when they were forgiven by God, would never be considered guilty again. Similarly, it's hard to act like we can fight Satan if we're not sure we can, right? People don't like fighting things that are hopeless. People don't like trying the impossible. And so unless we're confident that we have been delivered from the power of this world, it's hard to fight it. It's might as well go along. If I'm going to lose anyway, I might as well give up early. Might as well quit. And so we need to know these things. We need to know what our hope is. Our hope is that just as God raised Jesus from the dead, he has given us life that will never be taken away, that can never be taken away. We need to know what our inheritance is, that we have life eternal from God. And we need to know that that same power by which God did the impossible in Christ, he will do the impossible in our lives when we're following what he said. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this truth. We are grateful for the fact that however we feel, whatever the world says, however things seem, that if we have trusted Christ, you have raised us from the dead. And Father, I'd love to see us live that way. I'd love to see us act that way. I'd love to see confidence in that pervade all that we do, all that we say, all that we think. That our testimony might reflect that fact. And by we, I don't just mean the people here. I mean all your followers, Father, everyone who believes in Jesus. Because I fear sometimes it doesn't, Father. I fear that the world looks at us and says, no, these people are no more alive than we are. They're no more free from sin than we are. They're basically just like us with a little bit of Sunday polish. Oh, God, help us to know these things and help us to live like them, Father. Let people see in us the truth that you have raised Christ from the dead and that you have raised us as well. Let that be our heart's cry to you today, Father. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're going to stand and sing our hymn of invitation. I take my life and let it be. And if the Spirit of God has spoken to you today and you'd like to, you know, make a decision about the Lord, I'd encourage you to come forward as we sing. We won't tarry long, but I always want to give people a chance to respond. If God's spoken to you this morning, as we sing. Attention this morning. Is there anything else we need to say, Larry? Or we've got refreshments in the back. We'd encourage everybody to stay and visit a little bit. And did I cut you off? Is that it?
No, I was just going to say there's snacks and drinks in the back.
Okay, snacks and drinks in the back. So feel free to stay and fellowship some if you'd like. And yeah, we're dismissed.
I came in today. I lied. I drank down. tonight when I came in. It was all turned up. Or today when I came in, it was all turned up. So I spent the whole first two songs trying to turn everything down so that we weren't blowing everybody's eardrums out of here.
Yeah, but it used to be.
Today's my mom's birthday.
Yeah, they're all over the place. Those dots in the front. I need to get a. I want to get a new label. Some new labels up. And then dots are just about. And most places are kind of useless at this moment. Everything has changed.
We come down there.
We glad y'all came.
So I'm up here constantly.
We got some music on
the gains and all. The gains and all that have been adjusted. Your gain has been turned up, so you can actually match Patrick.
We have a question and answer thing.
So that we hear Patrick.
God, we got to go. I was ready to go. Truck was running. We got to go. I had at least 15 minutes.
And we've got
to. After talking to kids,
the second hour, the march, the march line
church
program, we're all music comes up to the same volume.
We got 2 minutes until 11.
Because that was something else I noticed.
And I'm like, we talked about this last week. Church is going to start at 11. If it's not today, it's going
to
start soon.
I'll be able to start doing some stuff in here, too. So.
Today, we start at 11. Live.
Larry got me.
But luckily, my house is in Michigan, and we're right over the hill at the bottom of the hill.
I have to go.
Elijah's the other one back there. Yeah, on the side. He's right.
He said, where's snacks? He goes.
This was another part of the praise team.
She sings really good.
Beautiful.
Yes, she does.
And Brad,
I
Brad's like,
Brad does quarterback.
I'm glad y'all are here.
Sometimes.
Is that all by the house? It's all full of metal. And this over here is all full of metal.
I went saw the dress for a living. You don't want
this. They gotta go.
It's neat. By dinosaurs, basically.
Amy, like John's
already.
Yeah.
I'm not only the bad guy gets killed, not good people. There was a girl, a little girl in it, and her sister was on it, in it. But they weren't eating, but they were survived. And the little girl took home a pet dinosaur home to pet. He's a vegetarian, though.
But the fact for one was a long haul by pterodactyl.
That's one picture. There's plenty of movies out there I've never seen, but I've seen snippets all
over.
I've seen it in order, but I'm like,
I'm pretty sure that's my favorite dinosaur
movie. There is a picture on the
computer. But Tron, I've got some
on the last one. I don't like
the
accent.
You've seen it all, you've heard it all.
Yeah, like, one track that we had,
I didn't walk too fast.
I walked down the hall.
Well, here's how I know that again. They can't move me out.
But it was his birthday. I was like, we're fine. You can see it on DVD, on Blockbuster, or on Redbox. When it comes out on Redbox, it's not Blockbuster. It's not Redbox. It's the
You know what? I saw that.
Okay.
I thought that movie was on my
beat up before. I'm like, no, hold on.
Let it be consecrated, Lord. Take my hand and
raise
our
louder than a bullhorn. Is it okay? Or am I too loud?
In theory, I could bump it back a little bit for you, but I'm so used to
that. Now, at times, the music is loud, but you're not loud. I'm in the back.
Kind of
why I sat back down. You got to fix that up.
I can bump it back.
Okay. I sound super loud to myself. I don't know if the monitor is blasting.
Probably because of the monitor.
Okay. So you might cut those down or even off because I don't need to hear myself.
Step back away from that mic a little bit.
Well, I like to rock, though. So that brings me forward.
I could learn to stand still. But
I won't let you blow anybody's eardrum.
Okay. It's just my own.
I can bump them monitors back.
And you can hear it through the mic. It's probably too loud.
Yeah, that's when I just moving my Bible around. I hear boom, boom.
I get called to turn them up.
Whatever way you turn them, somebody's going to want them different.
Right. Well, today I came in and, like I said,